World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
So, was that like the longest 4th of July weekend ever in your whole life? I feel like that thing started a month ago, right? Started adding fireworks on the 1st. We get them on the 2nd, on the 3rd, and they've gone off everywhere around here. And finally, we've clogged our way through the 4th of July, and here it is. What is it? It is the 8th of July, and this is show number 2190. Wow. Sean and I had a little bit of a getaway. We went down to, just spent one night down in Marietta, Ohio, down along the river, took a couple riverboat tours and stuff like that, and just a lot going on, you know, a lot going on. Not complaining. It's just the reality of life. You got family and friends, and they're having issues, and I mean, it just kind of is what it is. So we got Miss Yang and Mr. Yang. That's what I told that. Michelle and I kind of getting like old people that you watch on TV, you know. You guys even know what I'm talking about? She says left, I say right. She says blue, I say black. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We're kind of in one of those modes right now at our house. I love that little girl so much. And I don't spend enough time just kind of encouraging her and building her up. And she's just, golly, that girl's something. So we had a good weekend. It's Monday, a lot going on, a lot of stuff going on. I don't even know where to jump off this morning other than, is it okay if I tell you what I really, really believe? And again, I'm not a theologian. I think this, I think about 90%, that's just a number I just grabbed out of the air. I think probably 90% of Christians don't really understand, number one, doctrine and theology. Number two, Christian history. You know, Christianity just didn't start in 1948. It's been around here a while. It didn't even start in 1900. Christian theology, end time eschatology. Eschatology meaning, hey, Spencer, that'd be a good word. Pull up eschatology, because we hear that word thrown around a lot. And if you come in here and regularly and you say, what the heck is that? It probably won't even be in old Webster, E-S-C-O-L, eschatology. Eschatology. There you go. There it is. No reason. No, what? Biblical eschatology. Maybe we need to throw that in there. Anyway, eschatology, there you go, is what? It's the study of end times for the most part. The end of the world or end times. That's eschatology. How is this whole thing going to wind down? And by the way, is it going to wind down? That's eschatological in itself right there, right? And because we live in an era and a time when information is literally, can I say it, one or two clicks away, there's so much stuff going on out there that we just believe what somebody told us. And I'm not sure if they knew. And by the way, I say that a lot. I won't say by the way. It's all because we've been programmed. We've all been programmed. We've been programmed in our history. We've been programmed in our culture. We've been programmed in our Christianity. We've been programmed in our education, right? All of this stuff, friends. And because of the programming and all of the different denominations and all that, most of you, if you've been in the same denomination for any length of time, 20, 30 years, I remember when Michelle and I were raised Catholic. So we weren't in the same family. She was raised Catholic and I was raised Catholic. We got married and got married in a Catholic church. It's what Catholics did, right? I mean, I was a Catholic and she was a Catholic, but we certainly weren't practicing Catholics, whatever that meant. I didn't go to Mass regularly. We had this big old wedding at the cathedral and all that stuff. I went through all that pomp and circumstance. And And we got married in 1978, I think. Am I right? I think it's 78. She'll yell at me. I think I got married in 1978. And I could open up my Bible right here, and I could show you my Bible that Michelle and I lived as lovers, wife, husband, wife. I loved her deeply, man. And I'm looking at the beginning of my Bible that I received Christ. I have written right here in front of my Bible on January 28th, which was her birthday, by the way. January 28th, 1987. So Michelle and I got married in 78. We lived 9 years really without any theological, biblical understanding. Now we went, I'm getting a little history. I'm going somewhere. Now we went to this little Lutheran church. When we were married, we go to the little Lutheran church. And we went there for probably, I don't know, 3, 4, maybe years. We tried to, you know, we didn't, I don't know if Michelle and I ever went to the Catholic church together, really. Get up on Sunday Mass, do that thing. I don't think either one of us ever really did that. Because being Catholic was just something we were. Our family was Catholic, so we were Catholic. Just like some of you guys are Baptists because your dad was Baptist. Some of you are Lutherans because you were raised Lutherans. And we all tend to be raised like that, right? And so it was in January 28th, on Michelle's birthday, 1988, I received Christ as my Savior. And it was at that point, when I locked into what I thought was a good Bible-believing church, gotta be careful with that because they believe their version of the Bible based on what the pastor teaches, right? Y'all with me, right? That's why we have all the different denominations. And then I began to kind of dig for myself into the scriptures and found out, man, there are a lot of questions in there and things. I started hearing about stuff like once saved, always saved, and doctrines of salvation and baptism and a baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover and fighting demons, demonology. And anybody with me out there, huh? This journey of Christianity that I've been down through, I'm going to tell you something. I've had a taste of just about all of it. And I'm not against Christianity. I'm just trying to figure out which flavor I like best. And I think that's really where most of us settle in. What kind of flavor of Christianity do we believe? And in 1984, I think it was, you can look this up real quickly for me, Spencer. Look up, folks, look. Are you looking at me? I am not beating up on your theology. By the way, what does that make you mad if I do? If you believe it, what does it matter if I question it? Anyway, Hal Lindsey came up with what they call the late great planet Earth. Late great, anybody remember that besides me? The late great planet Earth.
Yep.
The Late Great Planet Earth, it was 1970, was a book written by Hal Lindsey. This is Wikipedia. And the idea of it, it became an end-time, it was an end-time book. And it flooded all of modern Christianity, reading not the Bible, but what Hal Lindsey, in a fictional description of the end times, the late great planet Earth. And friends, the late great planet Earth is a treatment of literalist, premillennial, dispensational eschatology. You know what any of those words are? Does anybody know what any of those words are? Probably not. Probably not, because if you don't, you go to your church, they don't talk about it. So click on that. What's premillennial? What does that mean, premillennial? In Christian eschatology, it's believed that Jesus will physically return to the earth before the millennium. Well, what the heck's a millennium? Click on the millennium. The millennium. Most Christian millennialists think he's based upon the book of Revelation, especially Revelation 20 describes Jesus' return in book of Revelation. Okay, so premillennial, go back, Spencer, go back. Look, I'm not trying to bore you, because I know this. Some of you don't even know this. You don't even know this. And a lot of this stuff is premillennialism. You have amillennialism. Oh boy, I ought to do a show on it. Click on amillennial. Amillennialism. See, we have pre, meaning before the return of Jesus, and then we have amillennial. Amillennialists interpret the 1,000 years symbolically to refer either to temporary bliss or future. Amillennial. Amillennial. Right? So we have millennial, we have premillennial, we have amillennial, all of this in Christianity. And people get mad. We fight over which one of these beliefs we're going to believe, when in fact it appears to me that all of them are acceptable to believe. You guys with me? And so one of the problems one of the joys that I have here coming here every day is I get to crack nuts. You say, what do you mean? Well, I get to say, why do you believe that? Who told you that? And friends, I want you to know that most of American Christianity was greatly influenced by Hal Lindsey, 1970, the late great planet Earth, which led to, do you guys know the movie series? What was the movie series that came out of the late great planet Earth? Left Behind.
Yeah.
You guys remember that? Hal Lindsey wrote Left Behind in the movie. Put that up there, Left Behind. See what comes up when we pop up Left Behind. Fifth, relax. I don't care what your theology is. I'm just talking. I don't care. I'm not trying to pick on you. Left Behind is a multimedia franchise of apocalyptic fiction written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins and released by Tyndall House Publishers from 1995 to 2007. The best-selling premillennial novels are Christian eschatological narratives inspired by the New Testament's Book of Revelation. The storyline focuses on a seven-year conflict, the post-rapture Great Tribulation, between an underground network of Christian converts as an oppressive New World Order led by the Antichrist. This series expounds a Christian dispensationalist view of the end times, specifically LaHaye's pre-tribulation and premillennial eschatology. So Tim LaHaye, they made this, and Jerry Jenkins, they made this fabulous movie called Left Behind to try to warn people about the soon coming rapture and being left behind. Is that okay that I said? Are we okay so far? And so this has become, whether we know it or not, because of the impact of media, this has become a standard practice in modern Christianity. Can I tell you something? Any Catholics out there? I was raised Catholic, Michelle and I both, and I never heard any, ever, ever, ever end time preaching. Anybody want to say amen to that in the Catholic Church and never heard anything about Left Behind, the rapture, the mid, the post, the pre, the mid. No, I didn't know any of that stuff. And when I got saved in 1988, and all of a sudden they start dumping this stuff on me, well, I believed it. Why did I believe it? Because the pastor told me. I'm not here to shake into your theology, okay? I'm not here to make fun of you, because I'm going to tell you the truth. I really don't know. I really don't know. I really don't know if there's a rapture. I really don't know. And if there is one, I don't know if it's pre, mid. See, friends, if we really knew these, we wouldn't be having these arguments, would we? There wouldn't be all this argument going on in Christianity about it. So evidently, it's not proven. Although most people who are really studied in this can take you to the Bible and show you why they are right. The premillennials can show you why they are right. The amillennials can show you why they are right. And the postmillennials can show you why they are right. Anybody want to argue with me on that? So we have these three eschatological views, and not all of Christianity agrees on them. How's that? How can that be? How can that be? How about I could go down through a litany of doctrines, once saved, always saved. Baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, laying hands on the sick, seeing them recover, prophetic utterances. Oh, folks, you do understand, don't you, that not all of the churches agree on all of this stuff. And so when I come here as a kind of an unlearned guy, I do research before the show starts, and I try to find out both sides of what this stuff teaches so that when I come, I don't look like a fool. But look, hey, can I say another one? Gets me in. I can't believe people get mad at me when I even question whether or not the current Jews are God's chosen people. People get mad at me. They call me a Jew hater, an anti-Semite. What are you talking about? I'm simply asking the question. I'm simply asking the question. That's all. And for that, people don't tune in. They get mad. They send me nasty emails, call me a heretic. When all of these things, I don't stand alone on any of them. And as I've said, if for $100,000 you ask me to write down my theology, my eschatological theology, I don't know if I could do it. I don't know. I'm looking. Are you looking at me right now? I don't know if there's a rapture. I don't know. Do you know, Gene? Do you know if there's one? Betty, do you know if there's one? Dale, do you know if there's one? Ron, you may believe it, but do you know for sure that there is one? Do you? Do we know that? No, we don't know that. But we fight over whether or not there is one, even though we don't know. That's why there's all these different views. So I try to come in here every day. Scripture says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what I try to do. And can I tell you? Of course I can. I'm working out my own salvation. And I've come to this conclusion. I really can't control any of that. I can't control what goes on in Israel. I can't control what goes on in the White House. I can't even control what goes on in my house, to be honest with you. So at the end of the day, Christianity for me is a personal belief system, a personal belief. Now, let's say I don't believe in the rapture and Betty does believe in the rapture. Can Betty and I still fellowship? Of course we can. Do we? I don't know. Well, I'm not watching him anymore. Boy. He's anti-Semitic. Anti-Semitic, because I simply asked a question. The Bible says not all Israel's Israel. Those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And I asked the question, what you talking about there? And I'm anti-Semitic. So I guess we need to all ask ourselves as we sit here on the whatever day of July it is, ask ourselves, what is it that we're putting our hope and our trust in? And this weekend, I got home yesterday. Michelle and I had dinner last night, a bunch of sweet corn last night with some our grandkids. Four of them live over there, and four of them live over there, and two of them live somewhere. And they're all around. And I just look around, and you know what? In the deepest part of my heart, I don't sit there and worry about the rapture with them. I don't sit there and worry about end times. I sit around and think, how am I going to leave them a better world than the one I have? Does anybody else think like that? I'm sitting and I'm watching those little kids running around. They're squirting each other with water hoses. And I'm thinking, golly, little Emmy, she going to be here in 25 years? What's the world going to be like for her? And little Declan, what's the world going to be like? What's he going to be doing in 25? That's the way I think. I don't think I'm out of here. The rapture's coming. I don't think any of that. Because why? I can't control any of that. I can't control it. If the eastern sky splits tomorrow, I'm out of here. But the Bible says to work while the sun shines, for a day cometh when no man can work. And we're in the mess that we're in the United States of America, because the church has taken their hands off of the government. Would somebody say amen? The church removed itself,
amen,
Christianity from the government. And we're looking at it like it's a good thing because that means Jesus is returning. Well, what if that's not a sign of Jesus' return? What if we're giving up the ship when he wanted us to hang on to the ship? What if it really isn't coming back yet, right? I cannot believe the things that we believe that we have to believe by faith. And if you are a believer in the soon coming rapture of the church, God bless you. Why aren't you telling everybody? Why? Why are we out occupying if we believe this? Why don't you sell all of your possessions, give everything to the poor? By the way, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? Give everything to the poor and go warn them. Go to our schools and get Jesus back in the schools, which is starting to happen, isn't it? Go to our schools and start getting prayer back in the schools. Go to our schools and start. If we're worried about Jesus coming soon, shouldn't we make sure that the schools are teaching that Jesus is coming soon? If we as Christians believe it, shouldn't we? But see, our attitude is just the opposite. We say, oh, well, Jesus is coming soon. And we sit quietly in our churches. How does that make any sense, friends? Are you your brother's keeper? So that's what drives me every day. I don't come in here and try to start. I don't want to start a fight. I don't want people to be mad at me. I don't want people to. I don't. When we bring up a subject, ask yourself this. If you believe in a soon coming rapture, God bless you. Am I not a Christian if I don't believe in it? Can we both? How about this one? I'm just picking on the rapture for whatever reason. If I don't believe in the rapture and the rapture comes, am I going? if I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb and I'm on my way to heaven and this rapture occurs, am I going whether I believed in it or not? What do you guys think? Huh? I don't control whether I go or not. If I'm saved and a rapture occurs, I'm out of here. You know what I'm preparing for? I'm preparing that there isn't one, because why? I got 10 grandbabies. I got 10 grandbabies, and they're going to live in this world that I leave them. So I'm working and watching, working and watching. I'm doing both. I ain't just watching and ignoring.
Boom.
Which is where I think most of American Christianity is. So as I'm watching the signs of the times, I don't know about you guys. I'm not. I've been following the culture ever since I got sued by the American Civil Liberties Union in 1997. So that would be what, 27 years. I've been following what's going on in the culture, been highly attuned and aware of what's going on and why killing unborn babies matters and why marriage matters and why homosexuality matters. I've been studying all this stuff for 20 some years. Most of my colleagues, whatever that means, they haven't been. Well, my colleagues like Flip Benham and Mark Harrington, yeah, those guys are. J.R. Oh, yeah, they're studying it. But for the most part, the church is not studying all this stuff that's going on. And so we see all across America, the J.R. Harrison comes up with the natural family month, and the church doesn't even react. Why doesn't the church grab a hold and say, man, what a great idea. Let's reestablish Jesus as the head of the family before the rapture. Gino, wouldn't you think that's what we would do? Wouldn't you think that's what we would do? Jesus is coming. Let's establish him as King of Kings when he comes back. He can get us all. Wouldn't you? But see, our attitude has been just the opposite. Because why? They say, keep your eye on the ball. We don't know which ball to watch. There's a lot of balls in the air. Which one do I watch? Israel? The culture? Government? Education? The pulpit? Which ball do I watch? So I guess in a nutshell, that's where I am. And I'm sitting there right now, I look at the list of stuff I want to talk about today. They want to draft women. Do you guys know that? They want to draft women. Now, wait a minute. One of the reasons they have to draft women is because they've killed so many little boys. Killed a lot of boys in abortion. Killed a lot of them. So now we got to draft women. And a side of me says, well, hell yeah, draft him. Women's lib, we're all equal. Send my son off to die. Send my daughter off to die. You okay with that, friends? Are you okay with that? People say, well, coach, that's a sign of the end times. Really? Is it really? Or has it been just 30, 40, 50 years of women's liberation trying to convince us that women and men are equal? I mean, it is so stupid. It is so stupid. If you're a Bible believer, you will know this. That men and women are not equal. Now, they're equal, but they're not, how do I say it? The man's the head of the house. The man is. Man over woman, right? And women's lib came in and did what? Destroyed all that. By the way, I wonder how many divorces we've had since the introduction of women's lib. I wonder how many children have been damaged and ruined because mommy and daddy. Because mommy had, whatever, you know what I'm saying. I'm not making fun if you have a career. Relax. These are the things that we're dealing with. And I happen to believe, as I watch what goes on, we are winning. We're winning. Finally, putting the Bible back in the schools. Oklahoma, didn't I see that in Oklahoma and Louisiana? The posting of the Ten Commandments in every classroom in Louisiana. Didn't I see that some way? Now, let me ask you something. Is that going to lead to discussions in the classroom about morality and honesty? And well, yeah, yeah. Would that mean that maybe the generation that comes along that reads those, Psalm 78, the generation comes along, reads those, and maybe those begin become indoctrinated in them rather than it's all about them, it's me, my, I, us? No, 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 no. It's not about you. It's about laying down your life for others without having impact. Yeah, because I say the sun's coming up. And then I look around, and I see that the Supreme Court, which for in my entire lifetime, since 1973, they told us that a woman had a right to murder a baby, had a right to murder a baby. And we just go along like, well, courts have ruled. And then the courts have ruled, well, they don't have a right to murder a baby. And the silence of the church is deafening. The court said there's no right to murder a baby. Wouldn't you think that the Christians would come running to inculcate, is that the right word, to establish that as law? No more baby murder. No right to baby murder. Wouldn't you think so? No, but they can't. Why? Because they're pride. I'm sorry. They've been watching Hal Lindsey. How many more little babies would be entering into the kingdom of God if we had stood up for them? Said, well, Coach, all babies, when they die, they go to heaven. Do they? Where'd you hear that? Where'd you hear that? Who told you that? We like it because it makes us feel comfortable. Just like when somebody dies, oh, he's in a better place. Who told you that? I'm kind of rambling this morning, aren't I? But I think this kind of stuff is important because this gathering isn't for everybody. It isn't for everybody. And if you're going to get butthurt,
amen.
You're going to get butthurt because we happen to take on your particular religious belief. Well, so sorry. See you later. This is an open forum. If it isn't true, if you're talking about something in here that I don't agree with, I'm going to defend it. I'm going to defend my position. I'm not going to throw you out of the group because you don't agree with us. And that's where we are. So, man, I got a lot of stuff to talk about. Women in the draft. Women in the draft. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Could it be we have to get women in the draft because we've trained sissy men? And we've aborted sissy men, right? Could it be? Could that be it? Could this all be a consequence of our disobedience to what the scriptures say to do? Could it be that the Bible teaches us that God formed man out of the dust of the earth and he made woman out of man? I read out of the rib. Do we teach that anymore? Oh, no. We're all created equal now. All created equal. Except unborn children that aren't wanted. They're not created equal. Excuse me. Oh, I got a lot. I don't know if I got time to get in. Rochelle's been waiting a while to get in. Come on in, Rochelle.
Hey, good morning, team. Good morning, Coach.
Morning.
Yeah, I put my hand up and down because you went on to so many good points this morning. I'm sorry. All the differences that are introduced to us in the church, I kind of think they're all out there to keep the church divided. Pastor Bob wants to pick a fight with Pastor Pete because they don't agree on something. And the early church fathers did think there was a harpazo, which was a taking away. But that's not really... that's not really the point. The point is the church still needs to be coming together, whether we agree on things or not. One of my favorite things, that sons of Seth theory, where they take from the Bible and they say, oh, the sons of Seth means this group of people. It just means, this girl got together with this guy from the other side of the tracks and, they had kids. No, they got together with something and they had giants. And the reason they put all of this stuff in there to confuse us so much is because the rest of the Bible doesn't make sense if we don't have the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to let everybody know I've been every one of those coaches gone over. I was 100% millennial, amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial. I went through every single one of them and all of their points. And every single one of them, I could make a case for every one of them. Yeah. I could be on any side because they do have scripture. They do have references. They do have passages. But it's up to us to go into that book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should all be looking in that book and figuring things out and talking to each other about what we see and what we find. It shouldn't be a taboo to talk about these things. You shouldn't get kicked out of church.
Michelle, should you and I still be friends even though we don't agree on the end times?
Me and you are still friends because we don't agree on that. We sharpen each other. We welcome each other's opinion.
Yes,
As a matter of fact, I want to know what you think so I can go back and study that stuff too and see if I have missed something.
Amen.
And you do the same thing. You go back and see if you've missed something. And then I can say, Coach, I never saw it this way. Or you say, wow, I didn't see it this way. It is how we learn and how we connect with people. And this is exactly what Jesus wanted us to do, was to be talking about him.
That's right. Foolish, unlearned questions avoid, for they do engender strife, right? So we major on the minors. Say, well, it's not really a minor. Well, I got up this morning. I don't know about you guys. I got up this morning and spent a little bit of time in prayer, and it was all about today. Lord, what today? What can I do today, Lord? I did not get up this morning and pray for Jesus to return. Did you guys do that? Did you get up this morning and pray that Jesus would return? Can I tell you, I didn't. And why didn't I? I don't want him to come yet. I don't want him to come yet. I know a lot of people that don't know him. I don't want him to come yet.
Me either.
So, Lord, hold off, man. Hold off, Lord. Send us a revival, Lord. Please send it. That's my prayer. My prayer isn't come quickly, Lord. Not at all, man. No, I love the fight. Kevin, come on in.
Wasn't Hal Lindsey a Mason? And then
was he a Mason? Probably.
Dallas Jenkins is his,
probably.
Dallas Jenkins is the son of the Jenkins that wrote the Left Behind series, and he's the one that's produced and wrote the Chosen. But the main thing I wanted to talk about was the draft. Why do we need to have a draft?
Why would anybody want to be in this draft? Why would anybody want to be in the military, Kevin?
Exactly. I mean, why would they want to be sacrificed for the bankers? Because it's very evident now. All the wars we've had in the last 100 years have been for the bankers.
Yep, they have been. They have been. But at the same time, they tell us our national security is dependent on. Hey, friends, come on now. Come on now. Do you think this new next war is going to be fought with foot soldiers storming the beaches of Normandy? They're going to be hitting us with weapons we didn't even see coming. Right? Come on. So they want to get a draft, get a bunch more soldiers and send them over there and die in the Middle East for whatever. Something over there in the Middle East. We have to got to go over and fight against Ukraine because, boy, if the communism's coming to the world, if we don't stop them in Ukraine. Are you kidding me? Pardon me. Roger, come on in.
There's enough oil in the United States that is untouched that we wouldn't have to have one soldier in the Middle East to protect oil.
That's exactly
not
right.
One.
Not one.
You know, I don't always know exactly where I stand on when the Lord's returning, but I'm pretty simple on this one. I don't really know how it would change my life if I had a strong position.
Yeah, I don't know.
Because I think when I wake up, there's a biblical responsibility that has nothing to do with when Jesus returns. Mm-hmm. It's nice to study it, I guess, and there's conferences, but I don't know if it should or will change my day to day. I have biblical responsibilities that are needed regardless of my position. That's kind of how I wake up and look at these things. I enjoy listening and talking, and I probably might zero in on one over the other, but I don't know how it should change how I'm to act today. So, in relation to my faith and sharing Christ and being a servant and watching out for the widow and so on and so forth. I don't know how it should change my day, to be honest.
So my brother Roger's been a missionary over in Azerbaijan. I don't even know where he is now. He's coming home for a few days. Coming here. I haven't seen him in, I don't know, a few years. And he's going to come home. And I remember when I was growing up, there used to be like 60 of us when we would go to a family reunion, my mom's family reunion, all the aunts and the uncles and the cousins and all that kind of stuff. You know what I realize now? I'm the old generation. I am. I'm Aunt Pearl. I'm Aunt Donna. I'm Uncle Fred. I'm Uncle Perry. That's me. That's my generation now. We're the old dudes. What if we leave? You know, our daughter Abby said something to my wife the other day that was really kind of convicting. And she said it in a nice way. She referred back. See, when I got saved, Michelle and I got saved, our whole life changed. I don't know about you guys when you got saved. My whole life changed. My whole outlook on life, everything changed. And our children grew up in that mess. If you think about that, they grew up in this mess where we had no faith. And then all of a sudden now we got faith and now we got radical faith. And then I'm sued by the, being sued by the ACLU and all that stuff that I go through. And my daughter Abby said to me, Dad, when we were in London, we went to a church with a woman pastor. I said, oh, yeah, yeah, nothing. She's a great woman, nothing against her. Yeah, I get it. So I think about now how much wiser I am as a Christian as I was 20 years ago, right? And to think of the impact of my crazy, well, I'll give you another story. Somebody close to me said, I was driven away from the gospel because my parents were always warning me that I better get my life right because the rapture is coming. So I lived every day in fear that this is a younger person. I lived every day in fear that this is going to be the last day. That's the way they raised me. And it turned me away from Christianity. I didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to hear any of that. So I think we all need to be cognizant of the fact that we're part of a beef stew of some kind of Christianity beef stew, that they've just thrown all the stuff in, throw a little bit of this in, stir it up, throw a little bit of that and stir it up, and throw it in there. And then when they put it out on the table, nobody really knows why we're eating. That's really kind of the way I see it. Jack, come on in.
Yeah, I really like Roger's assessment. I think the only reason this conversation is beneficial is because we learn stuff from it. If we fight about it, we're just being stupid. But after, and like Michelle said, over the last 40 years, I've been on each one of those journeys and said, oh, this has got to be it. This is right. I've studied this. And then I get somebody like you or Roger or Bill, and we have this discussion. I go, oh, wait a minute. I think maybe I'm not that. Maybe I am this.
Amen.
And so, but the discussion is good. And we only know, this is what I tell people all the time about the end times and the tribulation. It's not going to be on the front page that it starts tomorrow. It's going to be, holy crap, it started 6 months ago. It's only hindsight, and you better be ready before it starts because you won't be able to see it after it starts.
That's right. And you ain't going to have any control over it anyway, right? I mean, it's going to be like a tornado. It's just going to come through and you're gone. It's happen, right?
The instruction is to occupy. No matter what the outcome, it's to occupy. Whether we see success today or tomorrow or none at all. Look at pastors that have, the some of the most famous pastors, preachers in history never saw a conversion, but they planted seeds all over the world.
Amen. Oh boy. That's why in my walk, that's why I draw close to guys like Dale Socia, Bill Dunphy, and Flip Benham, and those guys who actually took their faith to the streets. That really, really, that made me come alive, man. Made me come alive. And I used to tell, I'll get you in here in a second, Dale. I'm adamant on this, folks. I'll never go to the street and you hear me tell somebody how much Jesus loves them. I'll never do that because they already know that. They already believe that. And they think that Jesus loves them and they can do whatever they want to because he loves them. When reality is, it's the fear of God that drives them to repentance. I think we get farther with our Christian walk with eschatological issues by warning the wicked of the impending doom, rather than telling them how much Jesus loves them. They love them too. Why wouldn't Jesus love them? And they go to church and they hear about how much Jesus loves them. And they sing his little, Jesus loves me, this I know. And they, of course Jesus loves them. He's just like them. He loves them. What's the fear of God that drives them to repentance? And you hardly hear any of that anywhere in the church. I heard it from Flip Benham and Dale Socia and Rusty Thomas. I could run down a litany of guys, and it changed my life when I realized that I was a bond servant to Christ. I serve him. He don't serve me. Dale, come on in.
Well, hallelujah, Coach, and I thank you for that. I preached my message yesterday. I'm contending for the faith. Hallelujah. You know, the eschatologies in these things, look, these things do not save a person. Yeah. And when you were saying that exactly, to use the fear of the Lord to bring a person to repentance, when Jesus in Luke chapter 4, when he closed the scroll, when he said, and he was quoting Isaiah 61, And he closed the scroll and he said, today, this has been fulfilled. In other words, this happened in your ear. Because when you go to Isaiah 61, the very next verse, it's the day of the judgment of God. Mm. That's exactly what you see. So I've been there. I've been, you know, Hal Lindsey's out there from out in California. And of course, Jack Van Epi and all of the, they're great tools for some people, but that doesn't work at all. And coach, we are not brick and mortar. And that's the problem with the church. It's become so brick and mortar that you must believe this way. You got to be, you got to fit right in that mold. But in Peter, he says, we have been called living stones, jointly fitted together, building up the house of the Lord. And that's what we are. And hey, coach, let's go. July 30th, I'll be back up in Tennessee, brother. We still got four more people that are facing sins. Hallelujah.
Yeah, Michelle and I are going to. Michelle and I are coming down there. By the way, folks, are you looking at me? You may be saved now, but it don't matter till the end. Huh? He who endures to the end shall be saved. Your salvation is of no use to you until the end. Up until then, we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be this. Dale said those living stones. We're supposed to be proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And salvation only occurs at the end. Do you understand that? We walk around saying, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. No, I'm not. I am. I'm not. I'm not saved. I will be. I mean, I'm in line with the Lord, but I'm going to be saved at that moment when salvation is most needed. I'll be saved then. I ain't saved now.
Hey, coach, one more thing real quick, man. I love humor, right? Joe Biden in that George Stephanopoulos interview comes right out of the gate that he created NATO. Oh, my goodness, this man created NATO.
Yep. We can see the two sides, can't we? We can really see the two sides. And can I tell you this? A lot of the devil's teams playing Republican. A lot of the devil's teams got an R on their back. Betty, come on in.
Yes. I just want to say that people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. In 1987, when I had my son, well, before I had my son, I have a bad back. And the doctor kept suggesting abortion, but I didn't know what it meant. And it sounded terrible, so I didn't do it. And he said, well, if you have this baby, you'll be paralyzed. And I said, I'll take that chance. Mm. Rather be in a wheelchair with a baby than whatever this is, because he kept saying it's just a clump of cells. So I ended up having, you know, Sean naturally, and everything worked out well. So anyway, we have been so lied to, even just about not only that, everything. And thanks to you and everybody, the last 5 years, I've learned so much. I can't thank you enough. And also, I went to a pregnancy prevention center on Saturday that they just opened up, and it was amazing that they had this great setup where people there, well, the girls could come in and get stuff like clothes up to 3 years, food, diapers, toys, books, and be ministered to. And they also have a baby drop-off box, and I know that sounds terrible, but it's a great thing, because if these people don't want this baby, they can put it in this box by the church. And it rings an alarm as soon as that door is open, and it alerts several people to go get that baby so they can take care of it. So, and I was really disappointed because there was only 50 people there, maybe 60. Should have been 500, 1,000.
Betty, the church isn't pro-life. Exactly. The church isn't pro-life. Folks, do you understand that?
Thank you, though.
Folks, do you understand that? The church is not pro-life. They're pro-choice. They're pro-life with exceptions. Pro-life with exceptions. Betty's talking about a pregnancy decision health center where they take women who are pregnant so they can try to help them with their pregnancy. Hey, friends, why isn't abortion illegal? Why isn't it illegal? Why is, we all know it's a baby. This ain't 1973. This ain't the clump of cells. Yet we still let them get away with that lie. Can I tell you why? Because the churches are not pro-life.
Amen.
But they're not. They're not pro-life. Joe Allen.
As we walk in our theology and try to decipher what the Bible says to us, when I hear that they want to recruit women back into the service.
Draft them, Joe. Draft them.
Drafting back in the service. I look at one phrase that hits my mind, as hearts of men fail. Has the alpha male failed because of our government's theology?
But Joe, that happened because they taught us for a generation, two generations, that there's no difference between men and women, that we're equal, right? So for us to understand what's going on, we rejected biblical gender, if you want to, whatever. The church rejected it, folks. They rejected it. Now, look, I'm not trying to make anybody upset. The Bible's very clear that women should not rule over men. Does everybody agree with that? Yeah, look at all the women pastors. I'm not against women pastors. Yeah, well, you get what I'm saying. Pastor was a man. It was a man was the head of the house. And then I see, oh, I'm going to step in it. Okay, I will, Lord. And then I see, go to this church down here, pastors Dave and Michelle Dobbin. Michelle ain't no pastor. What are you talking about? She's a pastor's wife. She ain't no pastor. See, it's just the stuff that we put. Did I make anybody mad on that one? I don't really care. Now, I'm not saying women, there can't be a call on your life to minister. Michelle Dobbinmeyer is a minister. That is for sure. Is she ever? She ain't no pastor. I'm sorry. She ain't no pastor. And we let them get away with this crap all the time. Because why? Because this world has become the salt of the church. They've brought women's liberation into the church. Do you get it? You get it? They destroyed the patriarchy in the church. The church is feminized now. Why? Because the church is doing what? Marketing to the women. Not to the men. Not to the men. I won't say anything else. Jack, come on in. And Trent.
Yeah, just a quick example. This is why I come in here every day, because you create an atmosphere where we have to think, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. And then yes, you say something, and I say something. I'll give you an example of being saved, and it just dawned on me because of the conversation we're having here. I was hanging off the side of the ship one day, trying to reach for something, and it was a critical evolution. And I was hanging on with one hand, and I had the other hand trying to grapple the object that we were trying to recover. And I knew it was critical. The weather was bad. I was holding on with one hand, and I finally could not hold on 1 second longer. I just let go. And I was saved by the guy that reached down and grabbed my arm just before I went in the water. At the very end, when I let go, I could not hold on any longer, and I just let go. And he reached over and jerked me over that railing, thought I'd ripped my arm off, but he saved me.
Amen.
At the end.
Amen, Jack. Amen. Trent.
Yeah, when Betty was saying that, what's that verse, or don't despise small beginnings?
Yep.
I mean, that's so true. And then we look at it, and then we don't want to start anyways because it would just be us. But you got to start. You got to do it.
Got to do it, baby. So I came across this the other day and didn't get a chance to do it, Spencer. Pull up a standalone email, says Mike Rowe, the dirty jobs guy. You guys know Mike Rowe, the dirty jobs guy? That's a good one, too, right there. Put that at 1.5 speed if you can. Let's take about 5 minutes. Think about the guys who fought the revolution. Think about them. Did they lay it all on the line? Go ahead and play this.
Well, hey there, America. How are you? Happy Independence Day. Or as some prefer, happy 4th of July. Personally, I'm partial to Independence Day. That's just me. I don't say happy November 26th. I say happy Thanksgiving. I don't say happy December 25th. I say Merry Christmas, but far be it for me to judge. This is a holiday-inspired version of the way I heard it. I just wrote it moments ago, and I just spilled some beer on it. If you like it, you can listen to more over at micro.com/podcast. If you don't, this is happening one way or the other, so you might as well listen. It'll be over in 5 minutes. Ready? John's a farmer in Hopewell, New Jersey. Like many working farmers, John feeds lots of Americans who have absolutely no idea where their food actually comes from. But unlike many of his peers, John is not struggling to make a living. Far from it. John is prospering. In fact, John is downright rich. So too is Frank. Frank made his money doing whatever it is international businessmen do, something to do with the mercantile exchange. He was born in Wales and educated in the very best schools. After becoming a legal citizen of this country, he made an absolute fortune. Now he employs more people than he can keep track of. And then there's Richard. Richard is one of the wealthiest lawyers in America. He studied law at Princeton, which his ancestors helped build, and worked under the Honorable David Ogden of Newark. He sits on the bench of the New Jersey Supreme Court, where his reputation as a jurist
earned him respect put it at 1.25
on both sides of the aisle. Not long ago, John, Frank, and Richard sat down with dozens of other wealthy Americans at a private men's club in Philadelphia to discuss, among other things, the future of the country and our current tax code. Not only do these men believe their taxes are way too high, they feel their money is being squandered by America's leaders. They're also offended, deeply offended, by the continual assertion that they are not paying their fair share. John, Frank, and Richard listen attentively as a number of powerful men address the group. They talk with great passion about the need to elect a leader who will stop dividing the country. Ultimately, the men draft a manifesto outlining their concerns and announcing their refusal to keep paying taxes to an administration they believe to be corrupt. John, Frank, and Richard each sign the manifesto along with everyone else in the room. Then they send it off to the largest media outlets in the country and go home to see what might happen next. Well, they don't have to wait long. In the halls of power, America's leaders are livid. How can these wealthy men who have enjoyed so much good fortune complain about paying a little extra for the good of the country, they say? Do these elitists seriously think they could have possibly prospered without the government's help? Maybe it's time to teach these guys a lesson. And so they do. When Frank arrives home at his mansion in New York, it's been thoroughly looted. Armed troops now occupy his estate. They're confiscating everything of value, including his wife. They locked her up for months with little food or water. Didn't even give her a change of clothes. Frank went mad with worry and panic. They let her out, eventually, and then she died. John doesn't fare much better. Troops have occupied his farm in Hopewell. They refuse to relinquish it. John learns the occupiers have orders to execute him in the town square. Recently widowed with 12 children, John is now a wanted man. He goes into hiding, moving from place to place under the cover of darkness, and lives on the lam for the better part of a year. Eventually, the stress kills him. Richard's wealth and status make him an even bigger target. Armed men barge into his home and drag him from his bed in the middle of the night. He's locked up, starved, and tortured. Richard survives, but never really recovers. His vast fortune is stolen, and he spends his final days utterly dependent on the kindness of friends. John Hart, Francis Lewis, Richard Stockton. If their names don't seem familiar, it's probably because they've been overshadowed by other men who signed the same manifesto. Men like Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, men whose names are now preserved for posterity on the bottom of that troublesome document that so enraged the occupiers in the red coats. Unlike most revolutions, ours didn't start with an angry mob armed with pitchforks and guillotines with absolutely nothing to lose. That was France. Our revolution started because 56 very wealthy men with everything to lose put everything on the line for a country that didn't even exist yet. The internet is full of grossly exaggerated accounts of what happened to the original signers. And that's too bad, really, because the truth of what actually happened back in that exclusive men's club in Philadelphia, also known as the Second Continental Congress, is remarkable enough with no embellishments at all. Those 56 men, those one percenters of 1776, they could have easily paid whatever new tax was being demanded by their king. They could have easily lived out their lives in comfortable peace. But they didn't. They chose liberty over safety. When they signed that manifesto, they weren't just declaring their independence. They were signing their own death warrant. And when they pledged their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor, they weren't just making a pledge to the King of England or to each other or to the rest of their fellow colonists. They were making a pledge to you and me. And they kept it. 240 years later, as the hot dogs plump up on the grill, and the condensation forms on another bottle of cold beer, and the fireworks explode overhead, their pledge and their courage are still worth remembering and celebrating. Anyway, that's the way I heard it. So, happy Independence Day. Or the 4th of July, if you prefer, but let's be honest. It's Independence Day.
Mm. Boom!
Boom, huh? Boom. And so... where we are right now, folks, look, we've been here before, and things are not going to change without the sacrifice of Christian men forcing that change. And it's easier for us to say, well, we're going to get out of here, than to face the loss of family and fortune, incarceration. If you don't understand that January 6th is just the beginning of locking up innocent, can I say this, white men, tell me you get it. Tell me you get
Amen,
it.
Amen, Coach.
Innocent, white, dare I throw in there, Christian men. If you don't understand that it's the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, that we have a captured Luciferian government that's in control of everything that's going on, I don't know what to tell you. So as I look at my 10 grandbabies, little Declan and little David, and oh, I run down the litany of them, they're going to live in what I leave them, or you and I leave them. I'm 71 years old. I get tired more every day. I went in the swimming pool on vacation, at an indoor swimming pool, Michelle and I. So I went down in the pool, and I just got in there and hung onto the side of the water and just kicked my feet. You know what I'm talking about? Put the feet in there, pop, 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 pop. I did that for I don't know how long, and I couldn't even hardly walk the next day. My legs were so sore. And I think that I'm prepared for what's probably coming down the road. I couldn't even kick for a minute in the water without being crippled. So whether we realize it or not, look, I pray there's a rapture. And I pray it soon. Boy, because if it isn't, we've been here before, haven't we? And I have an obligation. I have an obligation to my children and my grandchildren, that I will do all that I can do now to protect them later. And how many of you would agree with me? That is not the message of the local church. That is not the message of Christianity. We're banking on the appearance of a bus that Christianity can't even agree if it's coming, when it's coming, where it's coming, and is it late? So I try to come here every day and try to encourage you to understand that it's up to us. The action's ours. The results belong to God. We don't know. We know this. God, even God can't move a parked car. Well, I guess he can. He can't drive one. And so we look around at all this stuff that's going on around here, and what? And nobody, but well, not, I hate to use that term. The Christian, is the church rising up and glorifying the Lord in the face of evil, giving the bird to the devil? No. No. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. Hey, Betty, it's going to cost you something. Susie, it's going to cost you something. Glenn and Brett White, it's going to cost you something. Jack, it's going to cost you something. Dale, it's going to cost you and your boys something. Trent, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost us something, friends. We let it get to this mess that we're in right now. And I pray for a rapture. I pray for a return of Christ. But, buddy, what if he's not ready to come yet? Kingdoms rise and fall. Always have, always will. The word of God remains forever. And those of us in this time in which we live here today, we have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. We've girded our loins with truth, shod our feet with preparation of gospel peace, carry the shield of faith, wherewith we might smite all the fiery darts of the wicked one, above all the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And having done all to stand, we stand. See you tomorrow.